2, and we begin our reading in verse number 5. James 2, verse number 5. This is the second time that the word promise or promises or promiseth or whatever shows up in the book of James. Second time. Let's read this passage, and then we'll see the importance of understanding the context. James chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Bible said, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer tonight as we begin this message. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as I stand before this people, I pray, Lord, that you might give me, Lord, of your grace and your mercy. Lord, that I might be able to teach the things that you desire me to teach. Lord, I pray that you might cause your word to have effect, that it might be a blessing and help. And Lord, I pray that we might seek your face and your will and not just us. And I pray, Lord, you just keep us from harm. Save us or lost. Help us, Father, tonight we might be what you want us to be. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. If you don't read the context, you will never understand what he's saying in James 2, verse number 5. You'll never get it at all. So, let's begin reading some of the context. The context is just reading things above and beyond and all that. James chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says this, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." He's saying those two things are diametrically opposite. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have respect of persons. You cannot do that. We must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and let him take care of everything else. In verse number 4, verse number 2, he says this, "For that is because if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there came in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." I think you can tell reading in verse number 2 and verse 3 that there's a difference of opinion here. That's why he says in verse number 1, that's not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads any person to have this kind of regard for a person of wealth and disregard for a person that's poor. You can't do that. Sometimes you can't really tell who the rich are or who the poor is. You can't really tell. Sometimes a poor man might dress well, and a beggar and a rich man not dress so well. I mean, this happens. But in verse number 4, he says, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And so he's saying very clearly, very plainly, that if we only look on the outside, we will misjudge oftentimes what's really in the heart. Don't do that. That makes verse number 5 really, really plain. "Hearken, my beloved brother." So he says, "Listen up. I want to tell you something. I love you. You are my beloved brethren in the Lord. I love you. But he says this, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Sometimes we look at things differently than what we should. I remember Grandpa Chapman at Willow Hill, first church ever pastored. He drove an old car. It was a six-cylinder, I guess. You couldn't tell by listening at it because I think it only ran on four. Besides that, there was no mosquitoes behind him at all. I mean, that car just was engulfed in smoke. Found out later that he was rather wealthy. He didn't spend his money on a foolish thing like a well-running car. He didn't do that at all. Sometimes people in this life, they have one regard, like Brother Chapman. He loved the Lord. I mean, he had his peculiarities just like everybody else. But he really loved the Lord. He witnessed to people all over the place. I mean, he would go to a sale barn and he would witness to people and he never remembered it. He witnessed to so many that he couldn't even keep up with it. He was not ashamed of telling people if they were lost that they needed to be saved. And it didn't make any difference where he was. There was once that he got a phone call from a man that told him, "You witnessed me at a sale barn." Well, that didn't help him at all because he witnessed sale barns all over the place. But he never let on. He said, the man told him, "I've been saved." Well, that's good. And he just rejoiced in that. That's a really good thing. But sometimes, you see, we're so busy looking on the outside that we never see what's on the inside. Now, let me give you a scriptural example of this in the book of Acts, chapter number 5. Here is a good example of what's happened here. Now, we're going to start reading in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 36. Verse number 36. Here's an example of a man that was really, really good. His name is Josie. He is an apostle whose surname is Barnabas. My name ring a bell with you? Barnabas, yeah. Which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this was something that was done, I suppose, publicly. I don't know. But you know how word gets around anyway, regardless of whether it's meant privately or not, word still gets around. Barnabas, however, did not have in his mind a thing that he wanted to be public. Later, you'll find that Barnabas, the son of consolation, this is talking about his heart and how his heart was, because he wanted so much to do anything he could do for the cause of Christ that he actually sold the land and brought the, however much he sold it for, and he laid it at the apostles' feet and said, "There it is." And they used it. Barnabas later traveled with Paul, the same guy. Barnabas was a man of God, and he did what God wanted him to do. That's what he did. But notice this, in verse number 1 of chapter 5, "But," and always remember, that when a verse starts out with the word but, it's indifference, okay? And that's the way it is. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what was Ananias and Sapphira wrong when they sold this land? I don't think so. It was their land, right? They could do whatever they wanted to do with it. They wanted to sell it, so they did. The problem came in verse number 2, when they kept back part of the price of the land and presented the whole thing, the whole offering, as if that's all they got. That's what they did. All right? Now, in verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, the issue here is not how much offering they gave. That's not the offering. That's not the issue at all. The issue is that you say this is how much you got for the land, but it's not. You have lied. That is the issue. In verse 4, he says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart, that hast not lied unto men, but unto God? So the important thing here about an offering is that whatever you give, you don't need to make any ado about it. You don't need to say, I've sold this land, and here's the whole price, when actually it's not. Don't do that. It's a private matter. And if you sold the land, let's say you had a piece of ground and you sold it for $10,000 and you wanted to keep some for yourself, you kept back $2,000 for yourself, gave the church $8,000, that's fine. But don't lie about it. Don't tell them that this is all you got. Don't do that. That's not right. The problem is, in verse number 4, the latter part of verse number 4, that is not lied unto men, but unto God. See, that's the issue. What happened then? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. The Bible said he died. I mean, right there in front of Peter. Did Peter expect that? I don't know. I don't think I would. I don't think I would. But the man just up and died right there. And the Bible says in verse number 5, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And so this news would go out like wildfire. I mean, you couldn't stop it. It would take the land by storm that Ananias has now died. But the peculiar thing is that nobody told his wife. Nobody said anything to his wife. You would think that somebody would bring a bowl of soup over there for anyway. But nobody said anything. About 3 hours later, in verse number 6, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. No funeral service at all. None whatsoever. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her. He said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yeah, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. So this was amazing, amazing thing indeed that happened. And I've told this story just so that we will understand that it's very important for us to be true to God, and that we need to understand what the Bible says in James 2, verse number 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? James 2, verse number 5. That's what it says. The poor have the kingdom of God promised unto them. The poor of this world. Does that mean that a rich man can't be saved? No. Does that mean that a rich man can't have anything as far as spirituality is concerned? No, it doesn't mean that at all. That doesn't have that record at all. Barnabas, he had this land and sold it. And he gave the money to the church. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what he wanted to do. God laid that on his heart. That's exactly what he did. But Ananias and Sapphira, they had something else on their mind. They wasn't doing what God wanted them to do. Instead, Ananias and Sapphira, they kept back part of the price. If they had just said, well, we sold the land for $10,000 and here's $8,000 of it. Okay? It's your land. You do with it what you want to. But when they lied about it, it was not right at all. Not right at all. And so, this is what he's saying. God wants us not to be trying to make us out to be somebody. God don't like that. We need to honor and praise the name of the Lord above every name. He's the one that we ought to serve. But look back in James chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 6, but ye have despised the poor. See what they're doing? These people that James is writing to, in verse number 2 and verse number 3, there is a man come into their assembly with a gold ring and goodly apparel. And there comes in a poor man with vile raiment. He's just dressed in overalls. And they're dirty besides that. They're vile. But you don't treat him the same. You treat the guy that is dressed good, has a lot of money. You can tell with a ring on his finger, and by his clothes, you can tell he's well off, unless he's putting on a show. But the other man, he said, okay, here what I want you to do. You sit right here in this real good place. You have a prominent place right here. But as far as this poor man comes in, no. I tell you what, you just sit here on the floor. You sit here on the floor. That's fine. No place of respect at all. You see, that's what's wrong. He said in verse number 6, but ye have despised the poor. And then he says this very clearly and very plainly. Do not rich men oppress you? Does the rich oppress you? And draw you before the judgment seats? They're the ones that take you to court. They're the ones. Verse number 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? So what he's saying there is that a poor man is worth the same place as the rich man. There's no difference. There's no difference at all. You think about it the way God looks at it. The way God looks at people is that the poor man is just as important as the rich man. The poor man has a soul just like the rich man has a soul. The poor man has an eternity he's going to spend somewhere just like the rich man has an eternity he's going to spend someplace. So it's important that we look at things the way God looks at things and not at the way that we look at things. Be careful honoring men, because honor goes to people's heads. It goes to our heads too. In verse number 8, in verse number 9, what do poor people do when nobody sees them doing it? That's a good question, and it's answered right here. What do poor people do when nobody sees them doing it? What do you do if nobody would ever see you doing it? If you'd never get credit for it at all, what would you do? Would you do anything different? The Bible says in verse number 8, if, pesky little word if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. Here it is. If you fulfill the royal law, and by the way, this is the only verse in the New Testament that has that word royal law in it. The only verse. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, here it is. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. Well, that's a blanket statement. You love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Verse number 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The royal law is what? The royal law. The king's law. The law, the number one law. What's the most important law that's ever given? You shall love the Lord thy God, the same like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as itself. That's what it's saying. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you're doing well. You do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. There is a thing that everybody wants those over them to observe toward them. I'm going to say that again so you understand. There is a thing that everybody wants those above them to show them. And that is love. That is love. Every politician wants to win the vote so they'll get elected. And every politician lies when they kiss all the babies and say, oh, I'm on your side. There's too many sides for a politician to be on. This idea is a top down. This is wrong. It's wrong. Who is the most important, the politician or the voter? You think about it. Who is the most important, the politician or the voter? I believe the voter is more important than the politician. That's what I believe. Politicians come and go. But the everyday voter is there all the time. The everyday voter is the one that puts the politician into office. But politicians never will tell you that. They won't say that. They always say they are more important than the voter because the voter needs them to accomplish the things that the voter cannot. But the voter doesn't need any particular politician. But the politician always needs the voter if he's going to get elected. Think about it. See how that all works. James 2, in verse number 9, says this. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Whether a person is poor or rich, any person that has respect to another, as the context describes, commits sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor of the law. James 2, verse number 5, has one other point I want to give out right here. James 2, verse number 5 says this. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? God chose the poor of this world. They're rich in faith. God chose the woman at the well and saved her soul. Was she unworthy? Well, yeah. He saved me too. I'm not worthy either. But she was a good witness. And Jesus Christ spent a couple days after he saved her preaching the gospel to other people. You see, this word hearken means to listen carefully. Means to listen carefully. I'm going to tell you an invaluable truth. I want to share this with you. The point is that believers ought to be more interested in what God has promised than in what they see men can promise them. A whole different ball game. We as believers ought to be more interested in what God promises us than what men can promise us. If we look to men, that's useless. Men go back on their promises. Men pass away. Men die without fulfilling their promises. But Jesus Christ has already died for our sins. He saved us, and he will never go back on one of his promises. Even a little promise, he will never go back on that. All you got to do is believe what he said. Simple as that. You see, it's poor people that are rich in faith, but they do not have the ability, materially speaking, to give anything. That's who we ought to give to. Is it the poor? The poor in spirit. Not just give to poor people, but give to the poor in spirit. And try to be helpful to them. Say, well, I don't know if they'll ever return or not. It don't make a difference at all. Because God's well able to give us gifts that we never even thought about. He's well able to help everything. You see, but this verse number 5 tells us this. Everything is not given now. Everything is not given now. Some of the greatest gifts we'll ever get will be later, after we're dead. It's gifts that God gives to us, things that He can supply for us. God can make us very content in this world, even if men might say there's not much reason to be content. God can take care of us. Okay. That's all in the book of James. But now let's look at this word promise in the book of 2 Peter. We're getting them down here. I think there's only 6 of these left that I have listed out. In the book of 2 Peter, the word promise don't even show up in the book of 1 Peter, but it does in 2 Peter. It shows up 5 times total in the book of 2 Peter. In 4 of these times, Peter tells believers that everything we need to be successful has either been given to us already, or He will give it to us just as soon as we realize it and ask Him. And I think of this. Have you ever asked God for things that would be a benefit to Him? I'm thinking of asking God to call men into the ministry. Are you still doing that? I pray that you are. This afternoon, I heard about one more. Brother Larry Lafferty's boy. That's great. That's great. I tell you what, don't quit. There is a great, great need today that we cannot fulfill. There's a great need that we cannot take care of ourselves. But God can. God can call men into the ministry, men that are faithful. And when you're praying for God to call men into the ministry, pray that God would make them faithful. Pray that God would put in their heart a burning desire to preach His word, that they might be true to God all the days of their life and not be doing anything else, not be chasing women or whatever else there is, what other sin there is, bunch of them, like gambling. Well, I tell you what, gambling is easy today, isn't it? You're going to a store and you pay for something, and they got the lottery tickets right there. Gambling is so easy, but it's still sin. It's still a sin. And so while you're praying for these men to be called into the ministry, be sure and pray that God would make them faithful, that God would stir them up, that God will make them to be true to Him. Every day that they live, they might see that there's a life that's more precious than just the things they can gain in this world. There is a great life that they can have if they're faithful to God. There's a great thrill every day. That's not to say that there's not burdens. It's not to say there's not any care at all, because there are cares, there are burdens, there are troubles and trials and tribulations and all that that goes along with the living. But pray that God would help them to be overcomers, and pray that God will cause them to find a church, and pray that God's people would come back together and be one in Him and trust Him more than anything else. Make that a fervent prayer that you're praying for God to call men into ministry, and God will cause them to be faithful to Him and love Him and their family. I tell you what, it grows. Because when a person is faithful to God, when a man expresses his faithful to God, he'll lead his wife also to be faithful to God. Right? And then their children are involved in that. We need that. I mean, we need that in a desperate way. A desperate way. So, well, the Lord might come back. Well, so what? Would you want the Lord to come back and find you asking the Lord to call men into ministry? Would you want for the Lord to come back and see you just sitting there on the seat and doing nothing? You know, we need to be involved in that. And pray that the Lord would touch people, touch men. That God would make the word true to them. That they might live it. And be true to Him all the days of their life. We need that. Well, in the book of 2 Peter, we find this. The word shows up in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. The word also shows up in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. But this passage, 2 Peter 2, 19, is a wrong promise. The Bible says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. This is the one place in the book of Peter where the word promise is used in a negative sense. It's wicked men that promise liberty, but they're not able at all to give liberty. They don't have it themselves. It's men, wicked men, that are promising this. Then in chapter 3, verse number 4, is the third part. And wicked men are saying this. Where is the promise of His coming? Men today, many men are saying this. They don't say that the Lord is ever going to come back, ever going to do anything at all. But He is. The fourth time is in 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not. The fifth time is in 2 Peter 3, verse number 13, where the Bible said, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth. Well, that's the truth. I mean, Peter writes about these promises in the book of 2 Peter in these three chapters in a very concise and a very true way. Because in chapter 1, He's talking about how that we have right now, we have these exceedingly great and marvelous promises that God gives to us that we can live by. In chapter 2, in verse number 19, is what false men say. They promised them liberty, but they can't give it at all. In chapter 3, verse number 4, false men say, where is the promise of his coming? But in chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse number 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. That's what we're looking for. And we're doing that. We're looking for new heavens and a new earth because of the promises of God. If you don't have a promise, you're not looking. If you don't have a promise, you're not looking. We need the promise of God. We need that. That we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I'm going to stop right there. We'll take up in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and begin in verse number 1 next time as we go down through and see these great promises that God has given to us, because that's what we live our lives by. That's all we live our lives by, is these promises that God has given to us.